Would you please turn to Joshua chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1. In our lives, we're going to go through a lot of stuff that is just not pleasant. And I know for years, I heard a whole lot about confession, how, well, you know, you don't want to give a negative confession. But if Jesus says, in this life you'll have tribulation, then guess what? I don't care what your confession is, you're going to have tribulation. That wasn't a negative confession. Jesus wasn't cursing us when he said that. He was giving us a revelation about life in a Genesis 3 world, and that even as Christians, we're still going to face troubling times. There are going to be challenges. One of the things that's kind of, it's kind of frustrating for me is how that a lot of Christians seem to think that when you're born again, you know, you're living for the Lord, even filled with the Holy Ghost and so on, that the bad times will kind of not be there like they will be for the lost people. That's just not the way it works. Not at all. And if anybody was going to have a problem-free life, it would have been Jesus. But he did not have a problem-free life. When people are trying to kill you, okay, that's not problem-free. And some people could say, well, you know, he went through all of that so we wouldn't have to. Okay? Try that logic on the Apostle Paul. It just doesn't work. So, as disappointing as this may sound, you are going to go through battles. Just the way it is. But let's take a look at this. Type and shadow in the Old Testament concerning how it impacts us today. In Joshua chapter 1, look here. Okay, before we go any further with this, where were they headed, the Jews? To the Promised Land. Now, they had been 40 years in the wilderness. Moses has died, and Joshua is now the leader. So, they're getting ready to, you know, cross over Jordan and go on over into the Promised Land. Well, it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Okay, have they crossed over Jordan? No, not at this point. Have they entered the Promised Land? No, not at this point. But what is God saying? He's saying, I have given this land unto you. And he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you. So then, God tells them, where you're headed, this Promised Land, I've given it to you. So then, does it matter what's in the Promised Land? Does it matter what's there? Well, no. If God says, I've given it to you, then to whom does it belong? These people, right? The Jewish people. So from God's perspective, let's think about this for a moment. Did God know there are all of these bad people in the Promised Land? Did he know that ahead of time? I'm not trying to trip you up here. I'm just trying to get you to think. Did he know that some of these people were extremely warlike? Yes. But does it seem as though that matters to him? No. He's saying, I've given this land to you. Now, if Joshua and everybody else had known everything that was over there, they could have said, But what about this? What about this ite and those ites and those ites? You know, all the people over there. Well, whether they knew or whether they didn't know, Joshua didn't say anything about it. He just listened. God said, I've given it to you. Everything over there, that land, wherever you walk, I've given it to you. So that was the promise. Contained in that promise was a guarantee of victory in every situation. Every single one. Didn't matter what. Because if he's given that land to them, and God already knows there are some bad people over there, then God already knows it's a done deal. I've given that land to you. Those people aren't going to be able to stand up to you. He didn't say that, but it was contained in his promise. I've given this land to you. That means I'm giving you the victory now. I'm declaring the victory now. It belongs to you. So before they ever crossed over, God had already promised victory. Now we jump over to chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, Joshua sends these two spies on a reconnaissance mission. He says, go in there, check everything out, then obviously, you know, come back and tell me what you find. So they go in, and he specifically identifies Jericho in part because that's going to be the first encounter once they cross over. So he sends them over there, and they go in, they're looking around, they spy out Jericho, and here's what they found. They found a city fortified in a way that historians say was strictly for military purposes. Absolutely. In other words, the people in Jericho, they're a warlike people. They fighting is not, it won't intimidate them. So they have built this city, and you know, we talk about, you know, the walls of Jericho and so forth, but listen to this. The city was surrounded, it was a double wall. There was one wall that was on the ground, and that wall was considered like a retaining wall, and it was about, depending upon whose measurements you read, it was about 12 to 15 feet high, and on top of that wall was a mud brick wall. Now, when you think mud brick, in our minds, we might be thinking, you know, they just slap some mud together and, you know, let it harden and put it up there. Well, it's not like that. I have experienced seeing mud brick, or like mud bricks, over in Kenya. And it's amazing because when you go over there and you see how they make them, it's like reading something out of the Old Testament. They get the mud, they get the other straw, whatever, I mean, and they mix it all up, and so, and then they form it into molds. Then they bake it in these big, huge ovens. The ovens are made out of the mud bricks, but they bake it and they let it set, so on and so forth. Well, anyway, I ask him about this. You know, once these are done, I mean, if it rains, what happens? And they said, oh, nothing. Once these are done, they're done. And it doesn't matter how much rain hits them. They are not going to collapse, crumble, fall apart, melt, anything. I mean, so it's kind of like the bricks that this building's made out of. It's just made out of mud. And sure enough, they last. They do not fall apart. So those are the kind of bricks that were on top of the retaining wall. Now, that the wall on top of the retaining wall was about 6 feet high, or it was about 6 feet thick, and about 20 to 26 feet high. Now, from that wall, there was this terrace that went up all the way around, and on top of this terrace, there was another wall that was, it was at least 12 to 15 feet thick and about 46 feet high. And the top of it was such to where there were actually, there were watchtowers that were built, but also there were houses up there, because that's where Rahab's house was. It was on top of the wall. So now when these spies, they go in and they see this, what does that tell you? I mean, if you're a spy and you walk up and you say, okay, here's wall number one, I don't know how we're going to get past that. Then there's the terrace. And if you get past wall number one and you're trying to go up the terrace, the soldiers on wall number two are looking down at you. They just pick you off. I mean, what chance do you have? So in the natural, what they're looking at is an absolutely insurmountable situation. And according to historians, there was no way Jericho was ever going to be defeated. No way, because of the way that they had constructed those walls. So here these guys are, and they're seeing this. Now, you know that in the natural, their minds are saying, I don't know about this. However, they knew the promise God had made. I've given this land to you. So then they may have been thinking, I don't know how, but God promised. Well, if we pick this up in verse 2. And it was told to King of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to see thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Somehow he knew they were with her. Well, verse 4, the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, you know what I find interesting in this? What she's talking about. Look here. Verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Do you realize that was 40 years ago? 40 years ago. And they're still talking about it. The moment that they knew that the Israelites are on the other side of Jordan, and somebody says, hey, those are Israelites. Do you remember when? And these people start talking about this, and the story, the fact that they knew these were the Israelites, now everybody's scared. Because in their minds, we can't beat them. Even though we are in a fortress that cannot be taken down. They already knew that. I mean, she's even telling them, we know that God's given you the victory. We already know this. We know that the Lord has given you victory. I mean, we're just kind of waiting around to die. But we know the Lord has given you victory. And then she goes on and she says, Now look, fellas, when you attack and you beat us, all I'm asking you to do is please, may I and my family live. And they said, You know what? Sounds like a good deal. You've helped us out, so here's the way it goes. When we attack, when we win, and we're killing everybody, anybody who's in your house will live. She said, done deal. And so these guys left, and they went back and met up with Joshua. And look here, verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now, that's encouraging. Because in the natural, there's no way that they could win. It just wasn't going to happen. Catapults hadn't been invented yet. You say, well, what's that got to do with? Well, you have do research on catapults. Those were like the modern-day missile launchers. If they'd had catapults, they could have maybe taken down the walls. But the bottom line is this. That day and age, they couldn't have. There's no way. But the people inside, the people in Jericho, they knew. If these guys attack, we're done. And we don't know how they're going to win, but we just know if their God can part the Red Sea, then yeah, we don't know what their God is going to do to us, but we know we're going to lose. So, these spies go back, they give Joshua the update. And if you look over in chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. What that means is they had the gates closed and locked and fortified. Nobody went in. Nobody came out. Meaning, you better hope you went to the grocery before. I mean, I guess it's kind of like, what happened during COVID. You know, I don't know that the people here had to wear a mask, but nobody went in and nobody came out. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now stop right there. Jericho is still standing. Now here in the natural, Joshua could be looking at Jericho and God says, see, I've given it to you. And Joshua was saying, do what? It's still standing. What do you mean you've given it to me? Now, he didn't do that, but he could have because it was still standing. In other words, God, this enemy, we can't win. As I look at this, the enemy's unbeatable. There's nothing we can do. But he already had a promise from God. And God said, I've given it unto you. So then here's Joshua. He's looking over there at Jericho, and God says, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. From God's perspective, Jericho was already defeated. Even in the natural, the defeat had not yet manifested. From God's perspective, it was already done. So, God says, verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall ye do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So then, what we see is God reiterating his promise, his guarantee of victory. But not only that, he's also giving them the instructions on what they need to do to see the victory manifest. So God is saying, look, I've given you the city. I've given you the king. I've given you the men of valor. It's a done deal. From my perspective, it is a done deal. But here's what you need to do to see it manifest. What if they hadn't done what God said? Would they still have had the victory? Would the Jericho have still been taken? No. God said, I say it belongs to you. Now here's what you need to do to see the manifestation of my promise to you. Well, you pick it up in verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. So what's happening here? Well, he's talking about, you have the armed men, their army, the priests with the trumpets of ram's horn and blowing the trumpets, and had the ark, and they march around the city one time, and they go back into the camp. Now, I did some additional research, and according to what I have found, it would have taken roughly 15 to 20 minutes to walk completely around the city. So we're not talking about walking around the perimeter of Chicago, okay? But it would have taken about 15 to 20 minutes to walk all the way around. But now think about this. How many people, how many citizens were there of the Jews? Let's just say 1 million, all right? And out of that 1 million, how many were soldiers? Well, there had to have been at least 10,000. At least 10,000 armed. At least. So now here you are. You're in Jericho, and you're up on a wall, and you're watching it, and here they come. You're thinking, oh boy, here it is. Here it comes. This is it. This is it. And here, you know, they've got their swords and their armament and all this other. And you know, they're on top of the wall saying, all right, get ready. Here they come. Here they come. And they don't attack. Instead, they get up to the gate, and they make a sharp right turn. And they start walking around the city. And you're watching this from on top. So what are these guys doing? Ah, I know what they're going to do. They're going to circle the city, and then they're going to attack from all sides. Everybody get ready. They're going to attack. Well, here they go. Get all the way around. Now, remember, you've got at least 10,000 soldiers. So there's this trail. And it could have been 30,000. I don't know. But when they get all the way back around, they don't stop. They go back. They go back to their camp. Now, if you're on top of the wall, aren't you scratching your head wondering, what are these people doing? What's going on? I don't get it. You know, they got priests, horns, and that archy-looking thing there, whatever that is. And they just go back. I guess, I don't know, maybe they changed their mind. Well, you get up tomorrow morning, guess what? Same thing. And you get up the third day, same thing. And the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. Well, aren't you starting to get accustomed to the fact these people aren't doing anything? I mean, they're kind of dumb. Well, it came to pass, verse 15, on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they compassed the city seven times. So, you're used to this. You've seen them. They walk around and go home, walk around and go home. Now here it is, day seven. What do? They just keep walking around and around and around and around. And this went on for at least an hour. Because if it only took 15 to 20 minutes, and anyway, so at least an hour, hour and a half. Aren't you starting to wonder, what are these people doing? This is so weird. Well, it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now hold on. They haven't won the victory yet, have they? It's not manifested. But he's saying, God's given it to you. All these people, they've marched around and around, and they've seen this thing. It's like, there ain't no way that we can get up there and take that city. It's just not going to happen. But yet, Joshua says that God says the victory is ours. Well, in verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord, except only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. The wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they went and they just killed everything. If it breathes, they killed it. People, animals, everything. They just, you know, whatever they found, they killed. Now, these people accomplished what couldn't be done only because they had a word from the Lord and they obeyed his instructions. That was it. Because from a military perspective, there's no way they could have won. But yet, they did. They got that victory. There are times in our lives when we are going to face, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation. There are times when we're facing what we might want to call tribulation, and it really seems like there is no hope. There's no way. There's no way that I'm going to win. There's no way that I'm going to see a victory. And we want to get sometimes all religious, and we want to talk about, well, yeah, you know, oh, we got the victory and so forth. But on the inside, what's happening in there? You know, are we willing to continue to march around? You know what I'm saying? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. See, God has already made promises to us concerning all this stuff that we're going to face in this life. 1 John chapter 3. Now look here in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now look here. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See that? All right, now, my question is, did Jesus accomplish that? Well, yeah. I mean, look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 15. It says that Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he came to destroy the works of the devil, and then he made a show of them openly. And what was interesting was that in his life, you know, before the crucifixion, over and over again, he made a show of them openly, casting out the devils and people who had been sick because of a demonic affliction, cast out the devil, get the people healed. I mean, over and over and over again. In fact, what's interesting is that in one situation, I forget chapter and verse, but, you know, this devil starts talking to Jesus. It says, you know, you're going to torment us before the appointed time? Wait a second. What do you know about an appointed time? What do you know about this? And Jesus just, you know, and that, it's like Jesus said, no, this isn't the appointed time, but you still have to come out. You still have to go. See, the devil kind of tipped, those demons, they kind of tipped their hand right there to let you know they're aware that there is this appointed time, which is not going to go well for them. But in the meantime, they're going to at least try. Well, you look over in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For this purpose Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He made a show of them openly, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And how many times have we felt like, I am accomplishing nothing. I don't know why I keep trying. I don't know. Just there's nothing happening. I'm not seeing the victory. I'm not, and on it goes. Okay, that is not the way that we don't see that back there with Joshua. Joshua said, here's what God said to do, and if we do this, we'll see the manifestation of the victory. And even if some of the people in that whole bunch, I mean, can you imagine that? Here these guys are, they march around, and then they come back home, and, you know, there's your wife. You know, well, honey, how'd it go today? Have a good day at work? Oh, yeah, I just marched another time around Jericho. How many times are you going to be doing this? Well, I forget what they said, but we just got to do it every day. Just got to march around. Well, why don't you attack? Well, we're not supposed to. Well, what do you talk about? Oh, we can't talk. No. I mean, we are not allowed to say. When we're walking out there, you can't even look at your buddy and say, hey, did you bring some water? No, you cannot say. I mean, it says, don't let the sound of your voice be heard. They couldn't say a word. Not a word. In fact, if some of those Jericho people, hey, you blankety blank Jews, what do you think? Yeah, blankety blank. And some of those guys, I'm sure they wanted to, well, your mama. But they couldn't say a word. Not a word. Well, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, see, God tells us, just your labor is not in vain. When you're laboring according to His Word, it is not in vain. I have to remind myself of this. The labor is not in vain. In Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us for who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, if He's the head and we're the body and everything's under His feet, guess what? Everything's under our feet. And see, for us, it's too easy to forget this. Because we go through so much stuff in life, and everything I'm sharing here tonight, honestly, it's not like we haven't read this before. We probably heard sermons like this before. But it is not settled in us enough so that when something does happen, no matter what it is, our tendency is to start questioning, what is God doing? Why do I feel like I'm just running in circles? You mean like the people going around Jericho? Going in circles? Uh-huh. Yeah. Maybe you're marching toward victory. You know, we can't let the circumstances cause us to start feeling like, that's it. No hope. We could never beat this situation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Everything he plans that he intends to do to you, to me. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes on talking about, stand therefore, your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He's given us the promises. The victory is yours. He said, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, made a show of them openly, and He's given this victory unto us. He's all, from God's perspective, The victory is already ours. That is not debatable with him. However, he has given us the instructions on what to do to see the victory manifested. And therein lies the key. Because if we do not put on the whole armor of God, then we won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and we won't be able to withstand in the evil day, and we won't have done all to stand. That having done all to stand therefore. Okay, that's talking about you do your part, and then you stand in victory over this situation. So if we don't do what he says, now, instead of going through all of this, and talking about, well, the breastplate and the helmet and so on and so forth. And people say, well, how do I put on the armor? I can tell you, it's very simple. I'll just sum it up with this. Here's how you put on the armor. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's it. That's how you put on the armor. I remember being in services and, you know, hearing it taught, you know, well, every morning when you get up, you know, you put on the helmet and you, you know, put on the breastplate and you put your shoes on and all that. You're supposed to go through all those motions. And I guess doing that, you're supposed to believe, I'm ready to take on the devil. No, you're not. You just did some exercises. I mean, you might be a little healthier, but you know, you're not ready to take on the devil. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, this is how you put on the armor. And when you do that, you're then ready to take him on. You're ready to march out. You're ready to do this. Having done all to stand, you're going to stand in victory. Because you're ready. This is how we do it. And you know, if you don't do this, you know, people want to take verses out of Scripture and so forth. Here's how, you know, spiritual warfare. And they tell you all about these things. I mean, you ever been involved with a Jericho march? You ever done that before? Yeah. You know, yeah. Where, you know, well, we're going to win the victory. What are we going to do? We're going to do a Jericho march. So you go someplace like, you know, oh, over there, that's where they show porn movies. We're going to do a Jericho march. So people go marching around. And then, all right, everybody yell, whoo, wee, wee, wee. And then we go home, wee, 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 all the way home. Then we go home and we think, yeah, we beat that place, we beat that place. And yet 5 years later, it's still there. Something didn't work. Because when those guys marched around and shouted, the walls came down. So what happens is, you can go to these spiritual warfare seminars and all this stuff. Bottom line is, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that's how you put on the armor. That's what works. You don't need all this other stuff. And when you do this, God says, okay, you're going to see the victory manifest. It's not that I'm holding back on you. I'm telling you ahead of time, I've given you the victory through Jesus Christ. But now here's what you need to do to see it manifest. Just like with the Jews in Jericho, God said, I've given it to you, but here's what you need to do to see it manifest. Now, Satan knows what Jesus did on earth. He knows everything he did. He knows. Satan sends a demon to torment somebody. Jesus comes along and casts them out. And then, I mean, oh, can you imagine that? Over and over and over again, all these demons are having to go back to Satan and say, well, guess what? He did it again. Cast me out. You know, can we do something about this? We're trying. We're trying, but we can't seem to stop this guy. Satan knows everything that Jesus did on earth. Satan knows that Jesus was crucified. Satan knows that Jesus rose from the dead. Satan knows that God gave Jesus the name that is above every name. He knows this. Satan also knows what happens when people put their faith in Jesus to be born again. They become a child of God like Jesus was the Son of God. They get born again with God's life and nature. Satan knows what happened on the day of Pentecost and what took place after that. He couldn't stop them like he couldn't stop Jesus. And so he also knows what happens when Christians today get filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows all of this. Remember, the people in Jericho, they said, we know what happened 40 years ago. And we know that the Lord has given you the victory. Guess what? The devil and all the demons know what happened 2,000 years ago, and they know that God has appointed the victory for us. The only thing that they can do is build walls around God's promises and make us think it's not going to happen. You're not going to get your healing. Now you're too far gone. Now you're not going to get this financial breakthrough. You're not going to get your bills paid. You're not going to this. You're not going to that. You're not going to, okay, and the invasion. You know what I'm talking about? Those that lay there in bed at night. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? What's this? What's that? On and on it goes. All they can do is build lies around the promises. That's it. That's all they can do. But if we put on the armor, you know what? We're going to see through those lies. And that's what they're hoping we don't do. They're hoping we don't catch on. One thing I can guarantee you, those people in Jericho, they were hoping that these Jews do something and mess up. And it's very possible, after that first day, watching all the army march around and go home, it's very possible they're thinking, oh, wow, they may have changed their mind. I guess they decided they can't take us after all. Day two, same thing. Day three, it's like, all these guys, all they can do is march around. Well, day seven, it's like, wow, they just keep going around and around and around. Then all of a sudden, the horn gets blown and the people start shouting. What do you think those people, what do you think was going through the minds of the people standing on those walls when the walls start collapsing? A bunch of those people died when those walls, 40-something feet high, when those walls were collapsing, a lot of those people died because, the rubble and everything crushing them. I mean, can you imagine that? Now, here you are. You're in the city itself. And you know that these Jews, these goofy Jews, all they've done is march around. Then all of a sudden you hear the trumpets. Then you hear this shout. The shout is 360 all the way around you. You hear this shout coming from everywhere. Then all of a sudden there's this shaking. And you're watching as the walls are coming down. What are we going to do now? Because there goes our army. There goes our protection. It's all gone. And then you look and you, here they come. And as you're watching, they're killing everybody. And you don't think some of those folks tried to hide? It didn't work. They all got killed. God gave the victory before they ever crossed the Jordan. And now they're seeing the manifestation. They engaged the enemy, and they won. They shouldn't have been able to do that. But because they acted on the word of God, they saw the manifestation of that promise and that victory. And God is saying, look, if you put on the armor, you will win. I've already said I've given you the victory. Now here is what you do to engage the enemy and see this victory manifest in your life. This is why the whole aspect of the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word is so critical for us. And you may be stronger in some of those areas. I'm a whole lot better at the fasting than I am the worship, or whatever it may be. But for all of us, this is something we need to do, and not just a month out of the year. No, I mean the whole four pillars year round. Engage those in us on a continual basis, some way, somehow. And I know, you're not going to fast 365 days. I get that. But you understand what I mean. It's something that we need to do. And God says, look, if you do this, if you do it, you will be doing the having all, having done all to stand, and you will stand. You will see the victory manifest in your life. Praise God. And He cannot lie. Glory to God. This is how we do it. When the enemy seems unbeatable, the enemy already knows he's beatable. We're the ones that exercise the victory. Glory to God. All right, all you victorious believers, please stand.